You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Good morning. Welcome to chapel, and thank you, Dr. Patterson, for the high honor of preaching here at Southwestern Seminary. Open your Bibles now with me to the book of Acts, chapter 11. Where in just a moment, I'll read a passage of Scripture that will be the foundation for this morning's message. Now, a moment ago when Dr. Patterson introduced me, he mentioned that I was the chaplain for the world champion San Francisco Giants, and he made some reference to their winning because of my superior spirituality. I would also remind you I was the chaplain also the year we lost 92 games, and so I'm not sure there's any really direct correlation. Also, when he introduced me, one person in the chapel gave a little minor, a little quiet war whoop out there about the Giants. Would you just raise your hand if that was you, just for so I can see the one Giants fan in the building? Okay, he's not even going to raise his hand. Well, anyway, okay, there you go. Oh, up top. Oh, there you are. Well, you'll have to come all the way down here because most of us who get involved in ministry have mementos for our different things we've done. Dr. Patterson has an office full of things that remind him of places he's been and people and that he's met and things he's shot. My mementos are a little smaller. In 2010, when the Giants won the World Series, in appreciation for my work, the players gave me this World Series ring. And so if you're a Giants fan and you'd like to come down and wear a World Series ring and take a look at one, you come down after and I'll let you touch it, but you've got to stay where I can see you the whole time. Well, I do thank you for the privilege of being here. And as I was reflecting on this morning's message and preaching opportunity, I remembered that it was 30 years ago this semester that I sat in this chapel, always in this section near the front, preparing to leave in just a few days to assume my first pastorate. Now, if you're in that position this morning, you're feeling a lot of different emotions. Excitement, some fear, a lot of concern about what do you do when you first arrive. But as I remember it, there was one most important thing I longed for as I prepared to leave and move into that first responsibility. And that is, I longed to be the pastor of a church where the Holy Spirit was regularly intersecting our work. Amen. And the supernatural was occurring. And there was a mark about our ministry that was more than the result of what we could accomplish with our own two hands, but smacked of God's presence. And particularly, I wanted the worship services of our church to pulsate with the power and work of the Spirit. Amen. Now, in order to make that happen, I looked for biblical models, and like many of you, was initially drawn to the Acts 2 model. But frankly, the model of Pentecost, while it's significant, is not necessarily the model for the repetitive work of the ongoing church on a consistent basis. But are there models in the book of Acts that are more appropriate for us to look to discover how does the Spirit intersect and work in our worship services? And there are models, and my favorite is the church at Antioch. Now, the brief history of the church and then two short passages of Scripture. The church at Antioch started with some preachers from Cyprus and Cyrene who arrived in that city of about 600,000 to 800,000 people and started preaching the gospel. This was a point of demarcation in the history of the church. For up until that time, the gospel had been preached primarily among the Jews. This was the first time it was intentionally and on a large scale preached to a Gentile audience. And as you remember the story, hundreds, if not thousands of people started coming to faith in Christ. This caught the attention of the Jerusalem church. And it's fair to say they were none too pleased. For there were those in Jerusalem, Judaizers we called them, who believed that it was possible to come to Christ, but only first after you entered into the covenant through circumcision, then you were welcome to come to faith in Christ. And this tension was already arising in the church and was about to be expressed quite boldly in the tension and conflict between Jerusalem and Antioch. But when the Jerusalem church heard about the Antioch movement, they sent Barnabas to check it out. Now, you know him as the encourager of Scripture, but he went to Antioch as an inquisitor. to check out this movement and pronounce it legitimate or not. He arrived in Antioch. The Bible says he surveyed the situation and concluded it was a movement from God, pronounced his blessing, then did a remarkable thing, walked 90 miles one way to Tarsus and fetched Paul, brought him back and introduced him into public ministry on a grand scale as they formed the teaching team that stabilized the church in Antioch. The Bible tells us they taught the church for about a year. That's the only time frame reference in the text. We know then that the church at Antioch had been going on for a year, maybe two. When Luke writes two short stories to describe for us what the church at Antioch was like when it worshiped. And both of these stories are really very brief descriptions of worship services. And you're going to see in both of these stories, the central figure is the Holy Spirit. And this morning we're going to learn how the Holy Spirit intersects in public worship and what he accomplishes when he is moving in public worship. And I hope to challenge you today to walk out of this chapel committed to seeking his power where you serve and in the public worship services you lead. Acts chapter 11, verse 27. Picking up now the story of the church of Antioch as Luke records these services. In those days, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine throughout the Roman world. This took place during the time of Claudius. So each of the disciples, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers who lived in Judea. They did this, sending it to the elders by means of Barnabas and Saul. That's worship service number one. Now turn to chapter 13, verse 1, for the second description, or for a description of the second worship service. In the church that was at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon who was called Niger, Lucius a Cyrenian, Manaen a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them to." Then after they had fasted, prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them off. Now let's look back at the first worship service described in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 to 29. It's a simple story. It goes like this. The church gathered for worship. A guest preacher named Agabus was invited from the Jerusalem church to deliver a message. He stood up and preached, and the Bible says, in the Spirit, preached that a severe famine was coming to Jerusalem. This news so moved the church of Antioch that they responded with a generous offering, sending it by means of their leaders to Jerusalem to take care of this need. This story reads like such a routine church experience that it's easy to miss the power of what was really happening. Notice the central figure of the story is the Spirit moving in the worship service. The Bible says Agabus stood and preached in the power of the Spirit. This indicates the first way the Holy Spirit works in public worship services, and that is he empowers the preacher who's declaring the word, in this case, a word from God. It is significant for you to ask for the Holy Spirit's presence, his power, his direction, his guidance, all through the preparation for your moment to preach, and then to pray before you preach, asking the Holy Spirit for his leadership, his empowering, and here's a word you don't hear too often, his unction for the preaching of the Word of God. His unction rising above anything you can create from within you, but him giving an ability, a power, a prompting, a moving, an unction, the best word I know for it, to deliver the word of God. Do you pray this way before you speak? Do you find yourself with your head bowed, your hands outstretched, saying, Holy Spirit, come upon me, work through me, empower me, do what you can only do beyond anything I can drum up, create, or come up with on my own. Work through me. The first aspect of the Holy Spirit's work in this worship service was the empowering of a preached word from God. But carrying out of that, the Holy Spirit not only prompted and led Agabus to preach it, but I believe the implication is strong that he was the instigator of the response as well. Now, the Holy Spirit prompted an amazing response to this preached word. You say, well, all they did was give an offering. I'm going to get to that. But before we get to the offering, understand the Holy Spirit prompted these Antioch believers to respond to a need in Jerusalem. Now, you are not getting this. Did I not just tell you the Jerusalem church had had the gospel for almost a decade? When Jesus said in Acts 1, go to all the world and preach the gospel, you assume that the church did, but the church did not. The early part of the book of Acts is the story of the church retaining the gospel, largely in Jerusalem. But then, it finally got to Antioch. And what did those Jerusalem Christians do? Rejoice? Oh no, they sent Barnabas as an inquisitor to question the legitimacy of the Antioch church. There is this tension between these two churches. These Antioch Christians, knowing that they had been suspicioned by the Jerusalem believers, their legitimacy had been questioned by this other church. The other church had the audacity to send a supervisor, if you will, to come and validate what was happening among them. And then Agabus came from the Jerusalem church and asked for an offering. You are still not getting this. The Holy Spirit prompts people to rise above their prejudices, to rise above the hurts of the past, to rise above their own perspectives, to come out of their own selfishness and to say, there are hungry people in Jerusalem, we're going to do something about it. The evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in your worship services, one evidence is people responding far beyond their own impetus, their own interests, their own selfish perspective, and rising up and doing that which is for someone else. And then what did they do? Well, they gave an offering. Now, if you think I've been preaching till now, buckle your pew belt. The Bible says in verse 29, so each of the disciples, according to his ability. Now that phrase of Scripture is highly significant. Because this text does not tell us that the Antioch church voted to cut a check and send some money to Jerusalem. No. This text tells us that the church, meaning the individual members, reached in their pockets and each one gave according to their ability to meet the need in Jerusalem. Now, this is such hard preaching because, frankly, so many of you are so comfortable with the whole process of offering giving that you have forgotten how supernatural that moment is in a worship service. Come on. These people, Christians only a year or two, with only a pagan background of worship, meaning they went to a temple and joined themselves to a prostitute or offered some kind of animal sacrifice, are now to a place in their spiritual life where they hear a preached word from God calling them to rise above their own selfish interests and actually do something in response to what might be perceived as enemies of their own church. They then reach in their pockets and pull out a proportional gift, meaning the rich gave a lot and the poor gave a little, but everyone gave something out of proportion to what they had in order to meet this significant need. Now listen closely. The most countercultural thing that happens in the typical worship service of a Baptist church on a week-by-week basis is the offering. It is the most consistent, supernatural moment that takes place in our worship services. Why so? I'll tell you why so. Because the people in your church are like this. You've got an old boy in your church, he's a plumber. Or a mechanic. And he just worked 55, 60 hours a week with dirty hands to make the money he's made. Now he came to Christ a year or two ago. He comes and sits in your worship service. That morning in preparation to come, he got up and took a shower, put on his best shirt, rounded up his kids and started herding everybody at the car. But just before they left the door, he turned to his wife and said, honey, have you got the tithe check? And she said, it's in my purse. They got to church, went to Sunday school, came to your worship service, sat in there in the row. About halfway through the service, you decide to take the offering. And this family reaches in that purse and pulls out that check and puts it in the plate as it goes by, and you think it's just routine stuff. I'm telling you, that moment symbolizes everything about the sanctification and transformation that family has been through in giving their lives to Jesus Christ. And if you don't think that's supernatural, get out of your church some Sunday and drive the streets of your community, and you will see hundreds, if not thousands, of people who worked hard all week for their money and kept every dime of it. It's a supernatural moment when a person rises up and freely gives away that which they've earned in the previous 7 days. I was in a church recently, waiting for my time to preach, when the pastor came to the pulpit and said, "Church, it's time for the offering." And what happened next, I was not prepared to experience. There was spontaneous, raucous applause that broke out across the congregation. When they had all finished applauding, he said, "Now let's pray." And I won't quote his prayer, but it went something like this: "Heavenly Father, in the last 7 days, you've blessed us. And because you've changed us, this morning, we want to give it away. Thank you for the privilege of giving in response to how you have changed our lives." And we then received an offering that so typified what I'm talking about this morning. You know, another reason why this is so countercultural and so supernatural? Well, I'll give you two. I've already given you the one because it stands in counterculture to it stands in contrast to the culture in which we live. But let me tell you another one that's even a little more painful. It also stands in contrast to the Christian culture that we live in. Every survey by Lifeway reveals that about 2.7 to 2.9% of Christians give about 2.7 or 2.9% of their income to Christian work. Do you realize what an affront to holy God that is among Christians, and especially among Southern Baptists? We are the greediest, most materialistic society perhaps in the history of the world. We have been blessed with more than any people in history, and we hold on to it and can only give up a measly 3% and call that stewardship. So when you see a Christian who rises up in contrast to the culture, and sadly to say, in contrast to the church culture, and gives generously, my friends, that is a supernatural, Holy Spirit-inspired moment. And because you have mistakenly believed that the Holy Spirit's work in worship service must always be instantaneous and dramatic, putting on some kind of sideshow to titillate your senses, you miss the real supernatural work taking place right in front of your eyes. And that's your people rising up and giving away what they have in response to the sanctifying work of the Spirit in their lives. Well, that's just one worship service. What happened? A preacher declared a word from God in the power of the Spirit, enabling a people to respond, rising above their prejudices, their anger, and perhaps their past hurts, to bless a people far away in another location by giving an offering that was representative of who they were and how they'd been transformed, and proportionately given out of the resources they had received. That, my friends, is the Holy Spirit at work in a worship service. Now let's look at the other service. Turn over with me to Acts chapter 13. Now this is another worship gathering. We see what's happening here. The church gathered under the direction of a teaching team. There are five men listed here. Each one, frankly, quite interesting, even in the brief biography given, but not perhaps for today's message is it important to go into all of that. This five-man teaching team, preaching team, leading team is guiding a worship service for the church. The Bible says in verse 2, they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. Now, that's a very general description of what must have been going on. I'm not sure all that ministering to the Lord means. It may have meant singing. It may have meant reading psalms together or scripture together from the Old Testament. It may have meant some kind of fasting and prayer together. It does mention fasting here in the text. Drawing a loose parallel, I would say this is the part of the worship service that isn't necessarily tied directly to the preaching like the previous service. This is the part of the service where people are ministering to the Lord. They're singing, they're praying, they're reading scripture, or reading scripture together. They're fasting, evidence of their devotion and commitment during this part of the service. During the service, what happens? The Holy Spirit said. This is the Holy Spirit speaking directly to the church. Amen. The Holy Spirit said. Now, in a moment, I'm going to preach more specifically about this particular message, what the Holy Spirit said to that church in that particular moment. But I think a larger principle is this. In our worship services, when there's singing and praying and scripture reading, and I think, of course, preaching, as I've already mentioned, throughout all of that experience, a church that is being empowered, intersected by the Holy Spirit in its worship, will be a church where people are receiving prompting, directing, impetus, if you will, to take spiritual action. Let me give you some examples. If you've preached much, you perhaps have had this happen. I stand up and preach a message on the family, and I pour my heart out about the family. And after the service on the front porch of the church, as people are filing by and shaking my hand, a person stops with tears in his eyes and says, "Man, that service really spoke to me today. Thank you for everything you did. Thank you for your message. God really convicted me about my relationship with my boss and how I need to improve that." I'm like, "What are you talking about? I preached about the family. But the Spirit spoke about the boss." Same kind of service, same kind of message. Someone stops me on the porch and says, "Man, the Lord spoke to me today." "How so?" "Well, Pastor, I've got a neighbor that needs the Lord, and I've been putting off going down there and inviting him to church and talking to him about his soul and witnessing to him about the gospel, and the Lord really convicted me today that I need to get down there and get that done." I'm thinking to myself, what were these people listening to? I'm preaching about the family. Same service. Little lady comes out. Husband died 6 months ago. She says, "Pastor, the service helped me so much today. I just felt so comforted and so supported. Felt like God was going to see me through this difficult time if I can just hold on to Him. Thank you so much for what you had to say today." And once again, I think, you have got to be kidding me. Does this happen in your worship services? I hope it does. I hope that when you walk out of church on a Sunday, that some things have happened that you just simply cannot explain. That some messages have been delivered that you simply did not preach. That some things have been heard that you didn't say out loud, so somebody else had to be doing the talking. The Holy Spirit said. Now, when you preach this way, as I'm doing just now, some of you may be thinking, "Well, you're opening yourself up for all kinds of heresy and difficulty and trouble in the church." No, I'm not. Because that's why God made pastors. Sometimes you have to stand there with the stick and say, "That's not what God said." For example, two couples came forward in a worship service at our church and said to the person who received them, "God has spoken to us today and confirmed something we've been talking about for some time." Well, what is that? "God has told us we married the wrong spouse. We're supposed to both get divorces, switch spouses, and remarry." God did not tell them that. Right? And that's when you have to pick up the shepherd's staff and say, "No, not here." So I'm not preaching this morning and saying that every impression, every prompting, every idea, or every thought that anybody in your church can think up and as tribute to the Spirit is actually from Him. There are moments and in time when pastors have to stand up and say to a person, either collectively or individually, no, God did not say that to you, because it clearly contradicts His word at any of a number of significant points. That was not from God. Let me help you figure out a better way to move forward in your life. But here's my concern. We have become so rigid in the defending of those kinds of things that we have eclipsed the possibility that God might really speak to people in our worship services. So I challenge you today to not be afraid of the Holy Spirit's work in your church and in His capacity to speak to people directly. He will do that. And most of the time, in my experience, He does it appropriately and people get those messages. Occasionally, you do have to stand up and say, not here. But that's just simply part of leadership, isn't it? Learning to manage this balance. Well, what did the Holy Spirit say in this particular situation? The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I've called them to. The Holy Spirit called Paul and Barnabas to go on the very first intentionally sent mission trip in the history of the church. Now, up until now, the gospel has scattered primarily by persecution and occasionally by a preacher who finds someone who needs the gospel. Those are the stories of the early part of Acts. But this is the first time a church said, we're going to intentionally select a team, we're going to fund the team, and we're going to send the team on mission. Now, I wonder how this actually went down. They're singing, ministering to the Lord, they're fasting, they're praying, and the Holy Spirit said, send Paul and Barnabas on a mission trip. How do you think that went down? Here's how I think it went down. They're singing the Lord, and somebody raised their hand. And one of these five leaders, you know, says, yes, do you have a word? He said, I have something I feel the Spirit is saying to me. I think I'm supposed to say it to the church. Well, go ahead, brother. Let's hear you out. Paul, Barnabas, God wants you guys to go on a mission trip, whatever that is. Paul and Barnabas are like, let's sing a little more. So they sing a little more. Pray a little more. Another person raised their hand. Said, well, let's hear from you then. Well, I don't know what a mission trip is. I don't know what that is, but I've got an impression. I believe Paul and Barnabas are supposed to leave our church and travel around the Mediterranean world, starting other churches in major cities just like ours. Now, what strikes me as interesting about this text is that the Holy Spirit did not speak to Paul and Barnabas. He spoke to the church to send them on the mission trip. The Holy Spirit speaks, and the very best leaders this church had were sent away on mission. Now, I've said to you that the Holy Spirit empowers preached word from God, empowers response that rises above what people might have expected to do on their own, and that they will give generous offerings as one evidence of spiritual life. Now I'm preaching to you that the Spirit speaks to people in worship services in manifold ways. That's a word from Corinthians. Manifold wisdom. Manifold ways. But I do see one parallel between how the Holy Spirit spoke through Agabus to the church and how they responded, and how the Holy Spirit spoke through the church to the leaders and how they responded, and that is this parallel. In both cases, when the Holy Spirit spoke, it was for the benefit of someone else. Give an offering, the Spirit said. Send a mission team, the Spirit said. One of the true evidences of the work of the Holy Spirit in your church worship services is people being motivated to do for others by sharing the gospel, by giving their resources, by investing their lives in something other than themselves. One of the frustrating aspects of the movement of the Holy Spirit in our services these days is I hear people saying, oh, the Holy Spirit really ministered to me today. How so? Oh, He gave me a warm feeling. Oh, He gave me such a sense of peace. Oh, He worked in my heart to give me joy. Oh, the Holy Spirit just gave me such a calmness and such a sweetness. I'm not diminishing any of those things. There are moments of crisis and difficulty and pain in my life when the Spirit has brought great comfort. I appreciate that aspect of His ministry. But why is that considered the pinnacle of His work among us? When the Scripture seems to indicate that when the Holy Spirit speaks in these worship services, it was not necessarily just to bring comfort or warmth or coziness or joy or happiness or satisfaction. It was to motivate the church to get up and go do for somebody else what they couldn't do for themselves. It was to motivate the church to give its money away to resolve a famine and to give its leaders away to share the gospel. When the Holy Spirit speaks in your worship services, He will motivate people to give and to go and primarily to do for others what they cannot do for themselves. Now, 30 years ago, I sat here dreaming, wishing, praying, hoping that these kinds of experiences would mark my pastoral ministry and, larger than that now, the rest of my ministry. I want to give you a word of encouragement that it can happen. Amen. I can trace incident after incident after incident through the worship services of the churches that I led, through the state convention that I was privileged to work with, and now at the seminary, where we see in worship gatherings these kinds of things happening. I challenge you today to look for the work of the Holy Spirit in your public worship services. And to look not just to the model of Pentecost, which is a good model for its own purposes, but to look to model worship services throughout the New Testament at churches like Antioch that are developing and maturing and changing in terms of the progress of the gospel in their lives. See the Holy Spirit working in those places, and then be satisfied with nothing less than the same thing happening where you serve. And I commend you to that this morning and to the Word of God as your guide. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege of preaching here today. Thank you for the opportunity to declare truth about the Holy Spirit and how He works in our worship services. Oh, Father, we long to be a part of supernatural worship, seeing the Spirit move in ways that we cannot explain, but that we can experience. So we invite you now, Heavenly Father, work in us, change us, remake our thinking and reshape our practices so that our worship services will be more Spirit-empowered, Spirit-led, and the results Spirit-produced. Lord, I pray today, thanking you for the ways I've seen you work in public worship over the years, for the encouragement that's brought, for the sense of awe that it gives when we see you in action, and for the encouragement we have, Lord, knowing that you're still active and alive and at work today in our work, in our worship, in our world. Oh, Father, we thank you for hearing our prayer about this, and we ask you intervene and make us different for having heard this word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.